Isaiah 40. The greatness of God. We have a few minutes to look at this chapter, and we see how the earth testifies to the greatness of God. Starting with verse 12. Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span? This is a span. And closed the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who has measured the Spirit of the Lord? Or what man shows him his counsel? Whom did he consult? And who made him understand? Who taught him the path of justice and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? Those of you who were here yesterday morning at table worship, I asked Matthew, what did you speak about? And he said, I spoke about the end of the 11th chapter of Romans, the doxology, when Paul was thinking about Jesus and this great salvation, the plan of God over us, his people. He burst forth into praise. And you remember what he said about the depth, the riches of the wisdom of God? Who can understand? There is no searching of his understanding. And how he is the source of all things. It's a few verses about the greatness of God. Of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. You remember that wonderful passage. Who has ever given anything to God so that God would repay him? No, it can't be. Everything comes from him. Interesting, though, that it goes right on to say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to give yourselves to him. Well, everything comes from him, and we're called upon to recognize that and give everything that we have back to him. But I'm sure that the Apostle Paul, when he burst forth into that song of praise at the end of chapter 11, had Isaiah 40 in mind. Certainly these words are very much the same, and he was meditating on the scripture all the time. He was one of those men that it says, that it speaks of in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. You could write that over the Apostle Paul's life. For he knew how to wait upon God. He was a tree that was planted by the rivers of water. There he was, drawing from the fountain of life all the time, and meditating in the Word of God, and thinking about the greatness of God that had been revealed to him so marvelously and so dazzlingly, brightly in Christ Jesus. And here Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving us a picture of how great God is. Who taught him the path of justice, taught him knowledge, taught him or showed him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are like a drop from a bucket, and are accounted as the dust on the scales. Behold, he takes up the coastlands like fine dust. Lebanon would not suffice for fuel. We know what that means. Perhaps. Lebanon is known for its cedars. Last night someone came to me, one of the kids came to me at the fire and said, what do you know about fire? What makes the fire burn? And I said to myself, I need one of my scientists here to answer this question. Remember, I'm not any smarter than a fifth grader. And but I did say this, a fire needs fuel. See all that fuel there? It's that wood. That wood. And then I said, now I need to ask someone what makes it start. And they were telling me, starting to help me to understand how it needs heat even to start. And then one more practical saint said to me, you need a match. So you don't have to be a scientist, do you, to start a fire? But here it says, all those trees in Lebanon would not suffice for fuel, nor are its beasts enough for a burnt offering. You want to bring a sacrifice that's worthy of God? All the cedars of Lebanon can't build the fire that'll burn brightly enough and long enough, nor will all the beasts of Lebanon, or all the beasts in the world for that matter, suffice. They won't be enough for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before him. They are accounted by him as less than nothing and emptiness. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compare with him? And then the prophet speaks about those who make idols. And people do that. They make things to represent God, and we're told not to do that. And sometimes we do that not with our hands, but in our minds. We have a mental construct of God, and it's a human idea, and it's so far less than he is, and we ought not to do that. We ought to get our ideas about God from this book. We ought to dwell in this book and meditate in it, and let God the Holy Spirit speak to us and reveal Jesus to us and show us who God is and how great he is. It says, an idol, a craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for it silver chains. He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot. He seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. Think of it. We were just singing just the other day at church, How Firm a Foundation, and there's a verse there that says, you old folks, ain't down to old age. It doesn't mean it's only for the old folks, though. When you read this verse in Isaiah 46, it's down to old age. That means all the way through until you're old. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temples adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. And in Isaiah 46, it speaks about the wagons that the heathen make to transport their gods. And the prophet says, they carry their gods. Our God carries us. He has made and he will bear. And then it goes on to say, and I should say that was the testimony of the earth there, the dust, the mountains, the waters. He created them all with his word from nothing. And in like manner, the heavens. I think as many times as any time, last year we had quite a few of those fires on the beach. Last night, people said to me, look at that. Look at the heavens. Look at those stars. They're getting brighter. I noticed when they turned off the lights on Pilgrim's Rest that were shining so brightly, or some of them anyway, went off. You notice how much more clearly we could see the stars. They were so beautiful last night. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is He who sits above the circle of the earth. Its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. He stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. He brings princes to nothing and makes the rulers of the earth as emptiness. Scarcely are they planted, scarcely sown, scarcely has their stem taken root in the earth when He blows on them and they wither and the tempest carries them off like stubble. Yes, who are all these great ones of the earth in likeness to God? To whom then will you compare me, that I should be like Him, says the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high and see who created these. He who brings out their host by number, calling them all by name, by the greatness of His might, and because He is strong in power, not one is missing. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Why are you speaking like that? Why are you thinking like that? All this applies to us, yes, as God's people, and even personally. We can take this. Think of how He has kept that beautiful North Star and others that were even brighter to us as we looked up last night. He's kept them burning for thousands and thousands of years. Those lights in the heavens have been burning. Don't you think He can sustain you and keep you alive as long as He wants you here, and keep you strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, strong seeking after Jesus according to the riches of His glory, strengthen you with might by His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the length and breadth and depth and height, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, to be filled with all the fullness of God. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. That means if you pray that prayer that's so full of greatness, He can do more for you. For He is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask or think. So these stars are meant to teach us God's greatness, how He made them and how He's kept them burning so He can keep you because He is strong in power. Why do you say such things? Why do you think that your way is hidden from the Lord and your right is disregarded by Him? And here's the testimony of many, many of God's people. Here's the testimony of the saints coming up. Oh, have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. The earth testifies, the heavens testify, but I think that which carries the most weight and is most precious to God comes from the saints who have experienced His grace and know something of His wonderful greatness, majesty, and power and grace. He does not faint or grow weary. He is the Lord, the everlasting God. His understanding is unsearchable, and He gives power to the faint. To him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. One more definition of waiting on the Lord. This is a Bible definition. Brother Chow's definitions are great, but I found one that I liked right from the Bible. And by the way, they match his. But here it is. what I read in the Bible is just like his. It's in Isaiah 26. Isaiah 26, verse 8 and verse 9. We read there, "In the path of your judgments, O Lord, we wait for you. Your name and remembrance are the desire of our soul. My soul yearns for you in the night. My spirit within me earnestly seeks you. For when your judgments are in the earth, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness." What a magnificent expression of what it means to wait upon God. God is pleased when his children do his will, know him, seek his face, wait trustingly for him, look to him to manifest and show forth himself, and set things to right and do his gracious and mighty work. Speaks about justice. Do you long for justice? The righteous Lord loveth righteousness. He cares about oppression. And when God's people wait upon him, they're waiting for him to show forth himself, to set things that are wrong right in themselves too, not just in their world. But of course, God is able, and he wants to work, and he looks for people who will know his power and trust his might and his wisdom and his grace, and love his name and wait for him, desiring him with all their hearts, yearning for him even in the night, seeking him early, oh, with all their hearts, earnestly wanting him, wanting his glory above all else. Isaiah 26, 8 and 9. Actually, I just recently came across this. I saw that word wait, and I said, wait a minute. Here's a wonderful explanation right from God, Prophet Isaiah. Here's what it means to wait upon God, to serve him like this, to wait for him, desiring his name and his remembrance, yearning for him, wanting what he wants, wanting to hear from him. Last night we talked about weakness and how his strength is made perfect in our weakness, and I recommended this book. We talked about being a pilgrim and needing strength for the pilgrim journey. And one reason I recommended, I told the group last night, it's in the Boathouse, it's a biography of Abraham by F.B. Meyer. And I recommended all those biographies. But in this one, the fourth chapter calls Abraham the first of the pilgrim fathers. And therefore I held this book up and I said it's down there in the Boathouse, as I did this book this morning, The Practice of Waiting on God. But just last night, after I went to my room, I read this by F.B. Meyer. And it spoke again about that weakness, that position that we take before God as being unable and counting on his might. It says this: "Here is a point on which all the saints are agreed, that neither weariness nor fainting are barriers to the forthputting of God's might. On the contrary, they possess an infinite attractiveness to his nature. We have seen a little weakling child draw to its cot some strong and burly man, the champion athlete of the country. Such a spell can weakness exert over might, and helplessness over helpfulness. It is the clear teaching of Scripture that the strong should bear the infirmities of the weak and not please themselves. Such is the law of God's existence. All that He is and has, He holds in trust for us, and most for those who need most. Praise the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You need strength, physical strength today, spiritual strength. I believe we all stand in need of that. I trust we recognize it. God is here to strengthen us with might by His Spirit in the inner man. Who is God? God is the faithful one. God is the holy one. God is the mighty one. God is the gracious one. And He's shown us all these in our precious Lord Jesus Christ. We beheld God's glory in Him. He is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, and we can come to Him. We read in Daily Manna, moment by moment, I exchange my poor, defeated life for His glorious, victorious life. Is that your experience? Could that be your testimony? God wants it to be. He's there for you. The fountain of living waters is flowing. Whatever it is, whatever your need, whatever your burden, He knows. Moment by moment, I exchange my poor, defeated life for His glorious, victorious life. A life of overcoming. A life of ceaseless praise. Be this thy blessed portion. How do we get it? It says, admitting Him who conquers in us and through us, who conquers forevermore. We must learn that great lesson. Hallelujah. We all need to be renewed. In Spurgeon's words, even the trees which wear not themselves with care, nor shorten their lives with labor, must drink of the rain of heaven and suck from the hidden treasures of the soil. The cedars of Lebanon, which God has planted, only live because day by day they are full of sap, fresh drawn from the earth. Neither can man's life be sustained without renewal from God. As it is necessary to repair the waste of the body by the frequent meal, so we must repair the waste of the soul by feeding upon the book of God, by listening to the preached word, or by the soul fattening table of the ordinances. That was His way of speaking about the communion feast to which the Lord invites us. How depressed are our graces when we neglect these means. What poor starvelings some saints are who live without the diligent use of the Word of God and secret prayer. If our piety can live without God, it is not of divine creating. It is but a dream. For if God had begotten it, it would wait upon Him as the flowers wait upon the dew. Without constant restoration, we're not ready for the perpetual assaults of hell or the stern afflictions of heaven, or even for the strifes within. When the whirlwind shall be loosed, woe to the tree that hath not sucked up fresh sap and grasped the rock with many intertwisted roots. When tempests arise, woe to the mariners that have not strengthened their mast, nor cast their anchor, nor sought the haven. If we suffer the good to grow weaker, the evil will surely gather strength and struggle desperately for the master over us. and so, mayhap, a painful desolation and a lamentable disgrace may follow. Let us draw near to the footstool of divine mercy in humble entreaty, and we shall realize the fulfillment of the promise. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. It's not because of what we've done or what we do, but first it is because of who He is and what He has done. We draw from Him. Without that, we starve, we will fail. But Lord, I thank You that the bread of heaven is broken for us. I thank You that the life of Jesus is manifested for us. I thank You that today we can receive out of Your fullness grace upon grace, be refreshed and strengthened for the pilgrim journey. I thank You that we can wait, as we heard from Andreas, drawing near to God and looking to Him. We can wait upon You, and that You are the God who has revealed Yourself to us in Christ, and You have Jesus, our precious Lord and Savior, given Your life for us. You were raised again by the glory of the Father. You were ascended into heaven, or You ascended to heaven, were exalted and glorified, and You became the one in whom all fullness dwells. You are the store, the treasure house, filled with boundless stores of grace, and the channel through which, through whom, with a great big capital W, all the divine fullness flows to Your people. Great Lord Jesus, we can come right to You, and we do today in all of our need come right to You, faithful, holy, mighty, gracious God and Savior. And Lord, You do the work to refresh and renew our strength and help us to participate in this great and glorious exchange. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, we pray with great gratitude. Amen.